Was that as awkward for you guys as it was for me? This is like next time. This is why I don't normally touch anything when I'm up here. So if you guys look on the screen, there should be a word, Christian hedonism. And let me just on the very front end, before you turn your brain off and you think this is stupid already because that word looks stupid, what we're going to do in the next few minutes is we're going to try to have a conversation, a dialogue, and to hopefully lead a time of teaching through dialoguing and talking about a really, really important topic. And so let me just define what this word means and the heartbeat of what it's trying to get at. Because regardless if you know what that word is or not, you do know what it means. So here's what it's trying to get at. When we say, what is Christian hedonism, what we're asking is, what brings you the most joy and happiness in your life? Like, what is it in your heart when you have a terrible day at work or a terrible week at work that you say, oh, I just can't wait for this, fill in the blank? Whatever it is that blank, it's something that you would say, this makes me feel really alive, makes me feel full of joy, it makes me feel wonder, it makes me feel peace. What is that? What is that thing that brings you pleasure? Because here's what the Bible teaches. The more you enjoy something, the more that you'll value that thing that you enjoy. And sort of just the foundation of what we're going to talk about is this, is that what God says in His Word is the thing that we should long for more than anything is Him. That the thing that should bring me more joy, more peace, more satisfaction, He should be that fill in the blank. That after a rough work week, what you long for after a bad work day is Christ. He is better than anything. And I think it's going to be relevant in two ways. We're sort of merging two ideas on the stage in front of you. This is why we're doing it this way. The first thing is we're in a series on Sunday mornings, working through the book of Psalms, specifically addressing where Psalms applies to ways that you and I struggle. And I shared with you guys last week that we, on the stage about 9 months ago, a year ago, we got you guys to write down sins that you battle with, things that you're struggling, and we put it on those cards. And I picked those cards up, and I saw them, and I prayed over them. And one of the themes on the cards, so anything I preach on in the next 7 weeks now, is going to be something that was on those cards. And one of the common things on those cards was struggling with self-control whenever it comes to certain things in this life. So not just drinking alcohol in moderation, but drinking it excessively, some type of drug, some type of lustful thing that you could look at with your eyes. So it was like struggling, and essentially what people are saying without saying it is it's like, I want that. And if I could have that in my life, I will be more joyful, more happy, and have more peace. And the Bible teaches that that's not true. Those things will not make you happy. They'll make you happy for a short segment of time, and then it's gone. That's why you got to be addicted to those things, to keep having it, to feed that beast in you. The Bible teaches that Christ will offer that. And the second thing that we're merging this morning is this whole weekend of hanging out with teenagers and young adults. And the whole theme has been upside-down kingdom. That when we say we're part of Jesus' kingdom, things are backwards in the eyes of the world. So if you're here and you're a teenager, particularly if you go to public school, even if you go to a Christian school, or if you're a young adult, the reality is that everything around you, most of your peers are yelling and screaming in a way that is just part of the culture, is that joy, peace, happiness, fun is found in doing the complete opposite of what Jesus says. It's like what's celebrated right now, Palaca High School, Crescent City High School, Penn Isle, like all they don't celebrate like purity, like, man, that's the most fun, like, what, hey, did you keep pure this weekend? Like, let's celebrate. That's not how it is at most of those schools. They don't celebrate like righteousness and church attendance and plugging into the church. And so because of that, we thought it would be good to kind of have this conversation for a lot of the young adults, for them to understand that when they're a part of God's economy, that it's the opposite of that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a couple minutes and just sort of teach. I wouldn't really know how to do this without teaching for a little bit. It's kind of in my brain to do that. And then I got some questions for us to kind of go back and forth. Most of you guys know this is Eric Biang. I'm just joking. I said it wrong for the first 2 years that I knew him. He helps lead the young adult ministry here at the branch. He does like a bajillion things. Eric's like the, if you're a baseball fan, he's like the utility player. You know, he can play first, shortstop, outfield, catcher, whatever. He does a lot of really great things for our church. And you guys know James.
Eric is a great guy.
Yes, he is. He is. He's wonderful.
Daniel's all right.
Yeah. And James helps lead the young adult ministry. They meet every other week on Thursday nights. And so we love James. So let me just kind of break down just to kind of create a framework for how we could think about this before I pose some questions. So hedonism is a Greek idea that goes all the way back to the time of Jesus, and it simply means to pursue pleasure. Now, the Greeks were the kind of hedonists that said that we would look for pleasure in sinful things mainly. So sexual sin, drunkenness, material possessions, those types of things. So think about hedonism like this, okay? You guys have heard the phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. They're not saying that because they were doing godly things. You know what I'm saying? Most people, and every time that you hear that phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, they were doing hedonistic things. They were doing things that bring them pleasure that are of this world, that God would say, I have something better for you. So that's the way you could think about that. So Christian hedonism teaches that you and I are designed by God to have joy, to enjoy life, to, could I be so bold to say, even sometimes be happy. I'm not saying we're always happy, but to have joy is the better word. And think about it like this, y'all. Heaven is not a reality for you when you and I go to be with Jesus, that we are these emotionless blobs that don't feel anything. That's stupid. And whoever's teaching that is not reading the New Testament or the Old Testament or the Bible itself. The Bible teaches that you and I have emotions and desires and things that are good for our souls. And what the Bible teaches is that we should find satisfaction in those things in a relationship with Christ. So that when you have confessed that you're a sinner and you understand that you are far from God, but Jesus died for you anyways, and he rose from the dead to conquer sin and death, and you have a relationship with him, then that means our response to that is our pleasure, our delight, our happiness, our joy are found in him. This is the way one guy said, a guy named John Piper. He's the one that sort of coined this idea. I mean, this idea has existed for a long time, but he put the verbiage called Christian hedonism on it. Here's what he says. That God is most glorified, he's most magnified, he's made famous when you are most satisfied in him. So when you say the greatest joy in my life is Jesus, that is the best way for God's name to be known all around us. And so the scriptural basis for this, just so you don't think this is like my opinion or their opinion, there's a couple. One's from Philippians and the others are from Psalms. So Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want you to think about how radical that is. What Paul is saying is if I were to die right now and I could go be with Jesus, I'd have more joy. I'd have more peace. I'd have had more everything that I desire to have. So that's why for me to die would be gain. Now you and I would make the claim that if we said to us right now, what would be better for you, to die if you're a Christian to go be with Jesus or to stay on this earth, my guess would be 99% of you in this room would say unequivocally, I'd rather stay on this earth. I want to go on that vacation. I want to spend that money. I want to see my kids do this thing. I want to get married. I want to do this. I want to have a baby, whatever. Like, we would say something on this earth is, even if it's a good thing, is better than being with Jesus. And what Paul says, that's not true. Paul says there's nothing on this earth that is better for us, that will bring us more fulfillment than Christ will. And this is the way the psalmist says it. This is Psalm 119. He says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Psalm 40 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. So the psalmist is clear. His happiness, his pleasure, his joy. I shouldn't use the word happy because sometimes being a Christian isn't happy, but your joy, it comes from loving and obeying Christ. So here's the fundamental thing. The Bible teaches that you don't need more money, you don't need a better job, you don't need a nicer or a bigger house, you don't have money to shop on Amazon, you don't need more alcohol, more drugs, more temptation, a new marriage, kids that are less rebellious or stubborn. Like, those things might bring temporary relief. They're not going to bring you the joy that you can only find in Jesus. God wants us to find that in them. Okay, so here's my first question to you guys, just to kind of work through this. An idol is anything that would be in that blank. So when we say, long work week, I need this, fill in the blank, anything that we would replace Christ with, anything that we would love more than Christ, is an idol. So I want you guys to give me an example of a time in your life when something good, because here's the thing about idols. We can all agree that like heavy drugs is bad for your soul long term. That's not like a debate in the church. But where we struggle, heavy like bad, illegal drugs. But where we struggle is the good things, the things that aren't blatantly unhealthy and destructive to us. And so what are those idols in our lives that sometimes get in the way? So go ahead. That's how you know it wasn't planned, because.
So first, to start off and share, none of us are perfect at all. We're never perfect. There's no, like, we don't reach completion or, like, perfection. And so any of us that share anything, like, we're just, we're people. A specific time in my life, when I look back, that something good became an idol was I really wanted to, like, have a wife and be married. And after me and Emily got married, this was like 2 years ago, I realized we were at a leadership conference, and I realized of how much dependence I began to grow just simply, like, with Emily in marriage. And I'm not sure if you relate with that. I just got things a little twisted. Like, I wouldn't always go directly to God for insight or direction, or if I was, like, angry about something or frustrated, I wouldn't go to God in prayer. I wouldn't talk to him. I would want to talk with Emily, and there's nothing wrong with that. Marriage is 100% a gift from God. But the issue is, it's like misplaced dependence. All of our dependence and our hope is in God. And like I said, marriage is beautiful and it's a gift, but it's not the object of our faith. And so maybe if you're walking through that with marriage is not the object of your faith. It's not the object of your worship. Jesus is the object of our faith and the object of our worship. And at that conference, I realized that with that dependence on marriage and Emily and having things twisted, I found to myself, I would tend to just want to do things the way I thought was right. In a way, I wanted to be like my own God. And if we're honest with ourselves, probably more days than not, we want to be God. And there was a pastor who was speaking, and he made everyone pray this, and just a simple prayer, and says, God, you are God, I am not. And so that's something that I've tried to do. I fail a lot. I don't do it every day. but I try to pray that. And that actually, after that session, there was a time of, like, we could just go and be alone with God. And I came to Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2, and it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. So you are God, and I have nothing good apart from you. And that's something that I try to pray every day. It's hard to, because I just forget to. So, yeah. Eric, you're up.
Sweet. This will be fun. This is a great answer that you cherish your wife when your in-laws are in the room, so yeah. Kudos for that. Bonus points.
That was completely unplanned. I didn't even realize.
Sorry, we're going to have some jokes because we're trying to have fun with this. It's okay to have fun in church, believe it or not. Yeah, it's that crazy word. So I think for me, where my mind went when you posed this question is something that I've really struggled with for a long time but continue to off and on struggle with. And I would say that I've made work or my career an idol before and continue to, like, still struggle with that process. But you say, why? It's not because I love my job that much. Like, there's parts of times I love my job, but it's not that great all the time. It's more so what my job brought, right? So I pursued moving up in the world, making a name for myself, trying to get paychecks so I could get all the things I like, because most of the people that know me know I do like nice things. So that's a struggle. If God came and said, hey, I need you to give that up, like, it's still going to be a struggle. I'm not going to just tell y'all that, like, absolutely walk away from it, no questions asked. Like, that's going to be tough, but I'm willing to, like, go through that process. But what the world teaches you is that all these things that it says you need to have, they're going to bring you joy and happiness. And sure, a new boat was going to bring you some happiness. Catching some fish is going to bring you some happiness. But ultimately, is that where your joy comes from? Because I can tell you, the boat breaks down. Especially if you're in Evinrude, the boat breaks down. And that happiness can quickly dwindle away into thousands of dollars to fix said boat. But something that never changes in our life is God. And if our joy is anchored in him, like, that's what continues. And that's what continues to cause us just to move forward. One thing I thought about is, like, when making an idol out of my career or these things, like, you notice that you start to sacrifice your walk with God to maintain these things. I forget who it is. Steve's used this analogy before in class, but there's a lot of rich guys out there that when you ask them how much money's enough, they say one more dollar. And they get that one more dollar, and it's one more dollar. And that pursuit will never end if that's what you're trying to get your joy out of. I thought of David, King David. Through this process, he kind of kept coming to mind. And, you know, David was pretty much a baller. He had relationships. He had prestige. He had all these things, like, way more than we're ever going to have. But he, even through his failure, he relied on God. Like, he realized that, like, God is where his joy came from. Another text that came to mind when I was thinking through this, and I used this to try to battle that idol in my heart, is Matthew 6:19-21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that fits into, like, this whole weekend, the upside down. What we see in this world is all these things that are attractive. Some of them are good. A lot of things are good. But making that our idol, or making that our ultimate goal to find joy, is wrong. Like, we got to flip that upside down and pursue Christ, because he is where our joy comes from.
Okay, so thinking about the Gen Z in this room, young adults, teenagers, part of our heartbeat, y'all, is we want you to feel loved and that you're important in our church. And I think taking a time slot from up front accomplishes that. I hope it does. And so thinking about that demographic in our church, what are some of the idols that they struggle with that they would say, I want this and find joy, happiness, peace in this more than finding that in Christ? What are some examples that you think they battle with, at least a few? Yeah, go ahead.
There's lots of things. That's it. No, I'm just kidding. The thing that came to mind, and, like, James and I ended up talking a little bit this morning, I thought this was really cool. There's going to be, like, a lot of similarities in our answers. That's not on purpose. That's just God's direction and where, like, we went with this. But also, I think if there's a lot of similarities, it's because of how true it is and how frequent we see it. So one thing that I thought of was the idea of perfection, because this is something I struggle with as well. So whether it's in sports or our appearance or our voice or our knowledge, career paths, like, we get this false sense that we got to have it all together before, like, God can use us. We make an idol ultimately out of pursuing perfection. Like, unless I'm perfect, I can't do this thing. Unless I know the whole Bible, I can't teach the Bible. And I think, like, a lot of this stems from, I'm not beating up social media, so don't take it that way, because there's a lot of good that come from social media. But a lot of it comes from, like, influencers that all we see is this perfect view of the world. Like, their perfect appearance, the storylines that they have, there's never a hiccup, everything's great, their food always tastes awesome, which I doubt. Like, all these things, like, everything we see is perfect. So how do we compete with that? Like, that's what we fill our minds and our heart with. Adults are just as guilty in some ways of doing this. Like, for instance, for myself, I watch these YouTube videos of these guys fish, and I'm like, they catch fish every single time they drop in the water. Like, what the heck am I doing wrong? Like, why can't I do that? We get this idea of perfection, and what that can turn into is I may not want to go fish because I may not catch anything, because I'm not going to catch it like they do. And I think we see our lives that same way. In reality, like, we're all flawed. We talked about Paul in 2 Corinthians where he talked about and asked God to remove this thorn from his side that was impeding, he thought, impeding what he could do for Christ. But ultimately, that remained. But God's answer to him is, my grace is sufficient. And so with that, I think we can do two different things with this idol of perfection. We can stew on it and just let it obsess. Like, we can obsess over it to the point that we're not willing to take a step for Christ because we know that we might fail. The other thing is we just lean into it. So there's two different opposites, or two extremes, I should say. So you have the one side where, like I said, you obsess over it to the degree that you cripple yourself. Like, ultimately, that's what happens. Or you go to the other side, that you just lean into Christ. Sorry, that's kind of funny. But, like, Christ calls us to be yoked to him, okay? That's not the idea that we both have to be perfect. That's the idea that he is strong, he is perfect. And as long as we're tied to him, he's going to draw us in the direction we need to go. He's going to guide us to where we need to go. And I think we easily make an idol out of this thing because it turns into fear. And you sit there and tell yourself, I can't do the X, Y, or Z because I'm not as good as somebody else in this. Well, that person didn't start off great. Like, James was probably born with a pretty good voice, but it got better over time, okay? Like, he had to put effort and time into making that. So with that, he's probably had a couple times where, like, failures may happen. Like, probably goofed up a couple times. Yes, maybe. Okay. Like, I'm sure Dan has goofed up teaching a couple times. I know I have. Never. That's a way better answer. But the ultimate answer to that is, like, failure's okay, as long as you learn something from it. Like, when you continue to fail in the same thing, it's like, all right, let's take a step back and pursue this differently. But, like, failure's okay. And, like, that idea of I have to be perfect is keeping you from taking a step to further God's kingdom.
Yeah, so similar with what Eric has shared, it's kind of leaning back into the social media stuff. I don't have social media anymore. I stopped like 4 years ago, and it was wonderful. But I stopped for a lot of reasons. And one of them was just, I would find in my own heart, you look at people and you're like, they have it together. And it was just always this constant thing in the back of my head, do I have it together? But specifically within like an idol, for not even just students, teenagers, young adults, everyone. I think there is this call, especially now in society, for you to be unique. Like, you pursue your own like destiny, your own calling. You have to do whatever makes you feel good and makes you feel fulfilled. And the problem is, we do have a calling, right, from God. We are meant to be fulfilled. We're meant to be fulfilled in Christ. And we do have a destiny. It's walking with God every day. And that is unique also. Walking with Jesus is unique in itself. And so I think there's this big tug and call for everyone just to spend all of their time, all of their effort, all of their energy pursuing what's going to make them unique, what's going to make them be the next influencer, make them be the next leader of some organization. If you follow my steps, you're going to have a great life mentality. And it's a lie. And what he mentioned about being yoked to Christ, Matthew 11, I was going to turn there, I can't remember, but Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who, and this is in the context of like, he's addressing the hypocrites and like the religious leaders, like doing a lot of striving to like earn God's love and follow like the law 100%. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and worn out, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon me upon you, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit. That's a loose paraphrase. But yeah, Jesus wants us to walk with him simply every day, to rest with him. And there's this like tension where the world is screaming, you got to be unique, you got to be different, you got to level up in some way. But I have found it's better to level down, slowly walking with God, taking the mistakes, taking the risks. That's where God meets me in my deepest core of who I am. But yeah.
Anything else? All right. So, I would imagine if you're here and you're in that demographic, like 20s, teenager years, there is something that you have that is a gift to us that are a little bit older. And it is like you have this perspective of the world that you could change the world, you know? Older people don't have that always because they're just older and they have tried and didn't work. And so, but that attitude is a gift to the church and to the world. Because you guys can do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And my point in saying that is that sometimes that desire to do something important or be important is directed in the wrong direction. You know what I mean? So instead of that desire to do something significant with your life that like is huge, instead of doing it for the glory of God, we think it's about being like an influencer or you know, I don't know, making a bunch of money and walking in a room and everybody knows your name or something like that. And the reality is that's no different than those of us that are older. We all have a desire for our pride to be important, but it manifests itself in a different way in your generation because your world is social media. And on social media, that's not a video somebody recorded. That is probably a dozen videos that they recorded to get the right one to look that way. And so it's sort of a unique thing for you guys. And so we hope you don't hear us saying social media is bad, you know, like that's not what we're trying to say or be. We're saying my prayer for my life, I got this from the church that we keep referencing, Watermark, is that when I die, that people would remember the name of Jesus, they wouldn't remember Daniel. And for that to happen, I have to devote my life to be about Jesus. And what if you die and nobody remembers your name? That's what they said at Watermark. And I would say probably a lot of people in America struggle with that truth. But here's the reality. Give it enough years, they won't remember your name. Like I sit with some people sometimes and I'm like, you know who Patrick Ewing is or Michael Jordan? And they're like, man, I don't know. Or I'll be like, the 72 Dolphins were undefeated. And they're like, I didn't know that. And I'm like, how do you not know that? Like, because at some point, even massively cool things that is important, nobody cares anymore. And so yeah, I think those are really, really, really helpful. All right, so let's thinking about the people here. Let's say that a Christian here says, I want to find more joy in Jesus. I want to find that satisfaction in him. But I also know that maybe I have habits that aren't helping me get there. If they've addressed the idols, what are some healthy habits, rhythms of life, or disciplines that we could offer to the people here that are believers that could help them grow in their affections and their love for Jesus? So, James, why don't you go first?
Couple things. There's really two things I want to share. One, praying can be difficult at times. If you're honest with yourself, sometimes it's just difficult to sit and just be with God. And I found in my own heart at times when I'm worried about something, thinking about something that really has no value, there's no purpose in it. It's hard to really just be present with God. And what I've tried to do over time is incorporate scripture. So reading scripture, like the Psalms, like this summer, like we're going to go through, it's filled with prayers and songs that are meant to draw your heart and your mind on God. And so I don't do it every day. I try. but I try to incorporate scripture. And for a couple reasons. One, it gives me words to say, and also it helps you memorize scripture. It helps you internalize the Bible, which we need God's word every day. The other one, which I think Eric is going to share some about too, is community. And we're going to talk about closer at the end, but community, actually making it a practice and habit to be with the people of God, it's huge. It's like really huge. I would not be who I am without other people in my life that God put into my life. I would not be the same person. And for a couple reasons, people help expose like what you need to see in your own heart and mind, because we kind of see what we want to see and hear what we want to hear a lot of times. And just thinking about, it doesn't even have to be only in the church, like on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Like, spend time with other Christ followers outside of these two times that we have to meet together. Some of my like greatest moments that I've felt joy like from God was in just a conversation with a friend, like around a fire late one night, or on a hike with some friends, or walking with Emily.
That's good. Period.
Wait. Can I just? So, all this morning and a lot of the day yesterday, the college students, young adults, have been applying some social pressure to us to use their verbiage, their words, you know, like we're cooking up here or something like that, some ridiculous like that. And I've been nervous about using it. And so Eric just plugged that in. That was for our young people. So,
an example of such is Dan cutting me off was buns, bro. So, getting back on task.
You have to translate it every time that you... No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
Buns is bad. I had two things. So first, I say a lot. Making God a priority. And with that, like, I want everybody to know, and I think this is a really simple truth, but we get it wrong all the time. Everybody has the same amount of time in a day. Everybody has 24 hours, okay? Unless you die. Hopefully you're going to heaven at that point. That'd be awesome. But if you're here on earth, you have 24 hours in a day. I have 24 hours in a day. The number one thing when people say, when I ask the question, are you spending time in God's word? They say, I just don't have the time. Your time is no different than mine. Yours doesn't go faster. Sure, you may have different things pulling you away. It could be family, which is not bad. It could be your hobbies, which hopefully are not bad. Could be your job. You need to have a job. Like, God's pretty clear in his word, like, there's some type of work you need to do, okay? Don't let your hands be idle. So that's not a bad thing. But what are you making a priority? Is it one of those things which aren't necessarily bad, or are you making spending time with God a priority? Something Dan said earlier, I think it was first part, he talked about the flock and the shepherd. For a flock to follow a shepherd, they need to know his name. That relates to the congregation and the shepherds within the congregation. But that also relates to us in Christ. Have you guys ever had like a phone call? And it's like a normal number, so you're like, I'm going to go ahead and answer, but I'm not sure who it is. And you pick up and you're like, what's up? They just start like, hey, for me, Eric, what's going on, man? How's it been? Hadn't seen you in forever. And you're like, good. Who's this? Why would I say that? Most likely because I didn't recognize their voice. Why don't I recognize their voice? Because I don't talk to them. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with God. If you don't recognize his voice, it's because you don't spend enough time talking to him. Okay? So you have to make it a priority. And I'm not trying to be harsh here, but you got your priorities wrong if you don't have time to spend with God. It doesn't have to be a lot, but just start somewhere. And I can promise you, as you start and make it a habit, it gets easier and easier. That's my number two point. Make spending time with God a habit. And habits are tough to create, okay? But Have you guys ever had like an experience, like you go to bed at night, you're laying in bed, you might be scrolling something on your phone, you're like, crap, I forgot to brush my teeth. Like, when you were 5 or 6, was that ever a thought in your mind? Unless you're an abnormally really clean kid, probably not. Why? Because it wasn't a habit. It wasn't important to you. What about at night when you haven't spent any time in the Word of God and you're laying there? Have you ever had the thought like, ooh, I forgot to like read today. I forgot to talk to God today. You're never going to do that unless it's a habit. And habits are tough. Like, I think the only thing harder than being disciplined is the process of being disciplined. Like that training to get to that point. Because once you're there, you just keep that momentum going. It's like going to the gym. The first week is awful. You do leg day. I don't go to the gym much anymore. I did for a while. You do leg day, you can't walk for 3 days after. That's hard. But as you continue to do this over and over again, it's an easy process. You're still growing. You're still building muscle. But it's not as tasking to do it each time. It gets easier and easier. So building that discipline is how we created a habit. Psalm 16:11 says it like this. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So you make known to me your path of life. How are we going to know the path of life if we're not spending time with God? He's not just going to come out of a cloud somewhere and be like, James, listen to me. Like, his word is in front of us, but we don't prioritize spending any time in it. And then we wonder why we feel distant from God. Our joy, our true joy, is only to be found in Christ. But how do we find it if we don't know him? It's just like that phone call. If you don't ever spend time talking to that person, you're not going to recognize him when he's talking to you. The more time you spend with God, the more time you spend in prayer, the more time you spend reading, it's going to get easier and easier to recognize that voice.
And if I could just add one discipline thing that I think would be helpful practice, is I would say just valuing the importance of just being with the body of Christ, studying the Bible in community. There is just something special that takes place when the people of God get together and sing together, listen to what we're doing right now, even if it's preaching or teaching. So our time here is coming a little bit to the end. So where's Mikey and them and Taylor? You guys can kind of come back up. You know, I just want to kind of share just a final thought, and we are going to close out singing a song in just a minute. But here's sort of just maybe the pastoral thought here towards the end. If you guys want to add to it, you're welcome to. But I believe if every Christian in this room would understand the biblical idea that Christ is better, that we have more satisfaction, more fulfillment, more joy, more peace in him than anything that this world has to offer. I think that if you could begin to wrap your mind around that truth, that it would be a massive step in your growth and maturity as a follower of Jesus. And in my experience as a pastor, I would say that a lot of Christians don't ever take that step. They may take the step of following Christ and believing the gospel, but they don't take that step of seeing that he's better in every way than anything this world has to offer us. And so I would say that's just like unfortunate, you know, because there's nothing wrong with some of the things that are inside of that blank. So after a long work week, do you want that blank? But here's where that fleshes out. If that thing in the blank is not sinful, then you don't get excited about the thing in the blank. You get excited about the God who gave you that thing in the blank. So if you're like, I like reading, and you have the capacity to read, you have eyesight. Well, where'd your eyesight come from? That's a gift from God for you to read, you know? Maybe for you it's a video game or watching a movie or, you know, doing something like that or working in the yard. Well, all of those things you need to recognize, God gave me that. And he's the one that deserves the glory and the honor inside of that. And here's sort of the prevailing thought that I think is helpful. Is there anything you guys want to add to that, about that step of growth, before I offer the last thought?
Yeah, just really quick. I get long-winded, so I'm sorry. We talk a lot about community. It's in the name of our church, right? Branch Community Church. That community is here to help you grow, to help you become more like Christ, to grow together. And I just want to encourage everybody, let's quit making about our kingdom and make it about his. So let's take church attendance and attending church and make it about an experience with Christ, okay? An experience with Christ is going to be more than just sitting in a pew quietly with no emotion. Don't let emotions control you. That's a dangerous game. But we have emotions for a reason. God gave us emotions for a reason. So let's make going to church about experiencing Christ and experiencing the brothers and sisters in Christ, not just about attending church and checking a box.
So here's the final thought. I shared it last night with teenagers, and it made sense when I used it. Hopefully it still makes sense now. So I made them write a line in their notes. And on one end of the line, I made them write an arrow. And on the other side of the line, they wrote like a horizontal line to kind of give them a visual illustration of time. And the arrow obviously is pointing into eternity. And the Bible teaches that every single person on the planet that has ever lived is going to live forever, either with Christ, being with him, or being separated from God forever. That is the destiny of every person on the earth, one of those two realities. But if you're a Christian, the good news is you're going to be with Christ forever. And then I made them write the day that they were born on that date, like write their birthday. And then I asked them this question. I said, Ephesians 1 teaches that before the foundations of the world, God chose us. That he predestined us in the richness of his mercy to be adopted as his sons and his daughters. And that word carries a lot of controversy in church, all right? I'm not going to be controversial with it. Here is the point that he is trying to make to the church in Ephesus. And this is what we did with the students last night. We said, take time. Pick any date in the history of the world. Anyone you want. The Egyptians, the Aztecs, the Renaissance, whatever. American history, whatever. Find a date, and on that date, Jesus loved you. And he had chose you. And what blows my mind is when you go before the Garden of Eden, before it was ever created, before Jupiter, God loved you. And he desired to be in relationship with you. And here's the question. Why would anything in this earth be better than that? That's the point. Why would anything that this world has to offer us that would be superior? Why would we believe that lie? And so our prayer in this whole conversation is that you as a Christian would take the step of not just verbally saying out loud, Jesus is better. No Christian, no person that goes to church would deny that, you know what I mean? You know that you would look really weird if you were like, yeah, Xbox is better than Jesus, you know? But the heartbeat is to say, like, you actually know that in your heart. And that when things are out of order, it feels dysfunctional in you. So I just want to pray for you in the coming moments. And we're going to close out singing a song. And my prayer for you is simple. That you would see Jesus as better. And for what it's worth, if that thing that's in the blank isn't a good thing, it's a sinful thing, then maybe your response to this text, this idea, is repentance. It's confession. It's just to say it out loud. Y'all, the other day I had something that I was internally struggling with, and I was wrestling with this. Like, I know I need Jesus, I know he's better, and I have this sort of this thought in my flesh, and I made myself say it out loud in front of Audrey, is that what I said out loud was, I know Jesus is better, but I want this other thing. And structuring it like that, it helped me realize how foolish I was being, because it wasn't better than Christ. And so maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you've been pretending and acting like it is better, and in this moment of that, I'm just praying the Holy Spirit's just going to say it's not, and it's an opportunity for you to confess. So if you bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to pray, and we're going to close out singing a gospel saturated song together. And so, Lord Jesus, we as a people desperately need your help with this. So God, I pray that you would help us. I pray that sin that needs to be confessed would be confessed. I pray that idols that have replaced you would be torn down, and that we would find ourselves in harmony relationally with you, because you love us more than we could ever imagine. So I pray that that love would drive us to a deep relationship and affections with you, God. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. You guys can stand. We're going to close singing.